الله عليه وسلم بعث عليا إلى اليمن فذكر الحديث قال فكف علي بإسلامهم. فلما قرأ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الكتاب مر ساجدا شكرا لله تعالى على ذلك. رواه البيهقي وأصله في البخاري. Narrated Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Ali to Yemen. The narrator mentioned the complete hadith. He said, Ali sent a letter regarding their acceptance of Islam. And when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read the letter, he prostrated in gratitude to Allah, Most High. It is reported by Al-Bayhaqi and its meaning is found in Bukhari.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله اللهم زدنا علما وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, respected brothers in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا and welcome to this commentary on the hadiths from Bulugh al-Maram on the chapter of the Sifa of the Salah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this hadith here, which is narrated by Bara ibn Azib, it's regarding the substance of shukr. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he received a letter from Ali, who he had sent to Yemen to call the people to Islam, he received a letter from Ali stating that the people of Yemen had accepted Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he fell down in shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here the ulama, they state that this is such a great blessing that a whole country accepted Islam. Such a great ni'mah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in shukr to Allah, he made a sajda. And as we mentioned last time, this sajda of shukr, the sajda that one does when they are informed of a great blessing, this is one of the sunnahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is what? The strongest view amongst the ulama, that the one does a sajda when they hear about some good news. They're informed of some good news showing the gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the Ahlul Ilm, they did not have a view of the sajda shukr, but this text is one of the strong evidences that the sajda shukr is in fact a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The question comes up, in the sajda shukr, is it just like a salah? Does a person have to face the qibla? Do they have to cover their awrah? Do they have to have wudu? Do they have to... are they prohibited from doing the sajda shukr when the sun is setting or the sun is rising? Right? These questions come up. And the strongest view Allah knows best is that the sajda shukr is less than a salah. And it's even less than the sajda of the Qur'an. It's more easy than that. And here the ulama state that one can even do the sajda in other than the direction of the qibla, without wudu, even at the times of karaha. Even in the times when it's makruh, right? After, when is that? After Asr and after Fajr, right? Or just when the sun is setting or rising, it's makruh or even haram. It's actually considered haram to pray at those times. But the ulama say one can do the sajda shukr at that time because it's not a salah. It's easier than that, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay, let's go to the next hadith, inshaAllah.
And Rabi'at ibn Ka'b al-Aslami radiyallahu ta'ala anhu qal, قال لي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سل فقلت أسألك مرافقتك في الجنة فقال أو غير ذلك
أو غير ذلك
فقلت هو ذاك قال فأعني على نفسك بكثرة السجود. رواه مسلم. Narrated Rabi'a ibn Ka'b al-Aslami radiyallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, ask. I said, I ask your company in paradise. He replied, or something else. I said, that is it. He said, then help me to achieve this for you by devoting yourself often to prostration. Reported by Muslim.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam, rasulullah. Please come closer if you can. Brothers in the back, feel free to come close, inshallah. So here in this text, this is a very beautiful text by Rabia ibn Ka'b al-Aslami. And the story behind this hadith is that Rabia, he had done a favor for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told him one day, after he had done a favor for him, ask from me, what would you like? So Rabia radiallahu anhu, he said, in the more detailed narration, he said, let me go home. Can I go home? The Prophet said, go ahead. He went home and he asked his wife. He asked her what the Prophet told me, ask for whatever I like. So what should I ask him? And his wife, radiallahu anha, she was very, very intelligent, faqih. She told him, ask the Prophet for his company in Jannah. To ask the Prophet that you want to be with him in Jannah. This is the wife of Rabi'a al-Aslami. She could have asked her husband, if she was like many other women, especially maybe like us today, she would have asked, can ask him for some money, ask him for a position, ask him for something that would benefit her as a wife. But actually, she, out of her deep fiqh, she asked for him to ask to be with Prophet Muhammad ﷺ in Jannah. So the ulama, they explain this. Why did she give this answer? She didn't ask for anything for her own personal benefit. They say two reasons, perhaps. Number one, being a righteous, noble wife, and a Muslim in general, we should give good advice. We should care for others. So she wanting the best for her husband, even though she wanted to give her husband the best advice. If you get some worldly thing, some money, it'll be gone after some time. But do you want something much greater than that? Ask the Prophet ﷺ that he make dua for you in some narrations, or that he intercede for you so that you could be with him in Jannah. So she was being so sincere. She could have said, tell him to give us some animals. She could have gotten some benefit. But out of sincerity for her husband, I wish her sisters are listening. Out of sincerity for her husband, she gave him this advice. Not for herself, not for the family, the house, property, money, position, which would benefit her in this world. But she said, ask for his company in Jannah. SubhanAllah. Such a noble, righteous wife. May Allah make all our wives like that, inshallah. Number two, they say also, perhaps one of the fiqh that this honorable sahabiya, his wife, had, she told him to ask for the Prophet's company in Jannah, is that Allah says in the Quran, those who believe and their families believe with them, follow them in iman, we shall join them in Jannah. Al-ladhina amanu wa taba'atum ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. Those who believe and their children, their family also follows them in iman, we shall join them together in Jannah. If a person, he has iman and his family also has iman, will they be separate in Jannah? Allah will cause them to be joined together. So if the husband is in a high place in Jannah, is his wife going to be down below? Allah will bring her up to be with her husband. So she was so faqiha, she knew that if her husband is with the Prophet ﷺ, and being with the Prophet ﷺ is not a minor thing. The anbiya, they are in the highest, highest levels of Jannah. It's not even the middle or the top. They are in the utmost levels in Jannah. So to be her husband being with the Prophet ﷺ in Jannah, that is such a high and noble rank. And she knew through her fiqh that Allah will bring me with him, inshaAllah. And I will also be in that noble rank. So you see the fiqh of this noble sahabi. So she told him that. So he came back Rabia al-Aslami, he came to the Prophet and he told him what his wife told him. I want your murafiqah. I want to be with you in Jannah. I want to be with you in paradise. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, help me by doing a lot of sujood. Help me by doing a lot of sujood. So here the scholars, they explain this part of the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, are you sure that's all you want? He said, yes, that's what I want. And then he said, help me by doing a lot of sujood. A few points here. One, the scholars, they say that doing a lot of sujood doesn't mean that a person just sit in one place and keep doing sajdas. Is that what is intended by the words of the Prophet ﷺ? What comes with the sujood? The salah. So really what is intended here is not just do a lot of sujood itself, but do a lot of ibadah, do a lot of salawat, especially nafl salah. Because he was giving him the advice, you want to achieve this great status in Jannah, I cannot guarantee it for you. He's a messenger of Allah, he can make dua, he can make shafa'ah, intercession, but only if Allah allows it. If Allah doesn't allow it, he cannot cause him to reach that rank. So he said, help me, I will make dua for you, I will try to intercede for you, but you have to help me by doing a lot of salah, a lot of nafl especially. And this is why Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, we forgot to read the title, he began this chapter, it's on the nawafil. This title in the Bulugh al-Maram, it is entitled the Bab al-Nawafil, the extra prayers, and he introduced that topic with this hadith to show us how virtuous it is to do the nawafil, to encourage us, to motivate us. If we know that by doing a lot of nawafil, we can be, that could help us to be with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that would be a motivation for us, inshaAllah ta'ala. Also in this hadith, there's other ways of being with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Jannah. There's other ahadith. Does anybody think of any? Do you know the one about the orphan? The Prophet ﷺ said, me and the one who takes care of an orphan, we will be like this. We will be like this in Jannah. And there's other ahadith as well. Also from this hadith, what we learn is the scholars, they talk about So this shows us that Islam is, one of the things that we learn from this is that had the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, I will make dua for you to be in the highest level of Jannah with me, it wouldn't have applied to anybody else. Nobody else could have gotten that virtue. But since he gave him this irshad, this teaching, this shows you how the Prophet ﷺ is expanding that blessing for others. If they also do those many sajdas, they can also attain some of this blessing, inshaAllah. So he said, help me with yourself by doing a lot of sajda, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay. Also here the and the Prophet ﷺ, he also said a way to achieve his company in Jannah is by good akhlaq, having the good character. He said, shall I not tell you about the one who will be closest to me on the Yawm al-Qiyamah? And then he said, the one who ahsanukum khuluqa, the one who has the most good akhlaq, the good character, he will be closest with me in the Jannah, inshaAllah ta'ala. So these are also ways of being with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, what we remember, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not going to be just barely in Jannah or in the middle of Jannah. If we were to be with the Prophet ﷺ, that is such a high and great and noble rank. May Allah make us of those, inshaAllah ta'ala. So what we learn from this hadith again is the great virtue of this of the Sahabi and his wife, inshaAllah ta'ala. Shall we read one more hadith? Or is that the next hadith? You want to read it? You could read the next one, inshaAllah.
وعن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال حفظت من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم 10 ركعات ركعتين قبل الظهر وركعتين بعدها وركعتين بعد المغرب في بيته وركعتين بعد العشاء في بيته وركعتين قبل الصبح متفق عليه وفي رواية لهما وركعتين بعد الجمعة في بيته
نعم
ولمسلم كان إذا طلع الفجر لا يصلي إلا ركعتين خفيفتين Ibn Umar narrated, radiallahu anhu, I memorized from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 10 voluntary rak'at. 2 before the zuhr and 2 after it, 2 after the maghrib in his house, and 2 after the isha in his house. And 2 rak'at before the fajr prayer, which is agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. Another narration of both has 2 rak'at after Jummah prayer in his house. And Muslim has, he never prayed after the break of dawn except 2 light rak'at.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam, rasulullah, jazakallah khair, honorable brothers. This is a very beautiful hadith. It's the next one in the chapter of the Nawafil. And here Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, he begins the topic of what are the regular Nawafil prayer the Prophet ﷺ did on a regular basis, a habitual basis, on a daily basis, basically. And this hadith by Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. They call it Sunnah Mu'akkada, yes. What are the emphasized Sunnahs of the Prophet ﷺ? And this hadith, it talks about 10. And some ulama, they say the 10 of Ibn Umar, the one that he mentions in his hadith. And these Ibn Hajar begins with this because these are the most emphasized. There are a few other raka'at, but the 10 that Ibn Umar talks about is the most important ones, the most emphasized ones, inshaAllah ta'ala. So just briefly we'll mention it. He says, the two before dhuhr, and the two after dhuhr. So how many you can count with me? That's 4. And then he says, he doesn't say anything about asr, and he goes to maghrib. And he says, how many after maghrib? 2. So how many we have? 6, so 4 left. Then he says, how many after Isha?
2.
And then how many? After Fajr? Trick question. Before Fajr, yes. 2 before Fajr. These are the 10. They call it the 10 of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu in this hadith. That Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, he mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I memorized these from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A couple of issues here. The Sunnah Mu'akkada, should we pray it at home or pray it in the masjid? It's better to pray it in the home. Most of the ulama, they say that if your house is close to the masjid, just like the Prophet ﷺ's house was close to the masjid, then definitely it's better to pray it in the house. Because there's a few reasons why the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us that as his habit. Number one, when you pray your sunnah in the house, it's like a teaching, it's like a ta'aneem for your family. When you go home and you pray, the sunnah, it's the children, the wife, they see that, and it's like a ta'aneem, it's like you're teaching them how to pray, reminding them to pray. And the Prophet ﷺ used to encourage praying, the men to pray in the masjid, and the women have an excuse. They don't have to go to the masjid. They may not be praying, but by going in the house, then the children, the wife, they see the husband praying, and it gives life to the house. And the Prophet ﷺ said, don't make your house like a graveyard, you know, like dead, everything, but he said, pray in your house. Another hadith, he said, the best prayer of a man is in his home, except for the Maktuba, the mandatory prayers. So those prayers, when you pray at home, it's better. So if your house is nearby, like the Prophet's house was, it's better to pray in the house. But what if your house is far away? Is it wrong to pray in the masjid, to pray the sunnah muakkada? It's okay to do that. In fact, if your house is even nearby, say you live next door, above discount store, should you go home and pray and then come back? Say you want to stay in the masjid. Is it sunnah to go home? Should you go home, pray your sunnah muakkada, and then come back to the masjid? That's not necessary, inshallah. In that case, if you're going to stay in the masjid, or if your house is far away, because by the time you reach home, then many things can happen, and if especially you might lose the opportunity to do that, inshaAllah ta'ala. These sunnah mu'akkadah are so emphasized that even if you miss them, can you make them up? Can you make up the sunnahs? Like say you missed the sunnah before Fajr, can you make it up afterwards? Yes. The Prophet ﷺ, one time, he missed the sunnah after Dhuhr. He was busy, some delegations came to visit him. So he made it up after Asr. And they asked him, we know we're not supposed to pray after Asr. He said, this is to make up those two rak'ahs I do after Dhuhr, but the people made me busy, so I made them up afterwards. So these sunnah mu'akkadah, it's actually sunnah to make them up if we miss them, inshaAllah ta'ala. It's very beneficial to do that. By the way, I forgot to mention, what is the purpose behind the sunnah? One of the great benefits of praying nafl in general is that the sunnah prayers, they help us to make up for any deficiencies in our fara'id. When we have fara'id, we have deficiencies, we don't have complete khushua, humbleness, we're absent-minded. Any of these deficiencies, then the sunnahs, they make up for those faults and those deficiencies, inshaAllah ta'ala. So in this hadith, Ibn Umar, he mentioned these. He starts with Dhuhr, and he says the two before Dhuhr and two after. This hadith of Ibn Umar is 10. But slow, Ibn Hajar, he wanted to start with the most emphatic ones. Then the next hadith, he's going to bring a few more, inshaAllah. Some other, and there's a famous hadith, the 12, whoever guards them will have a place in Jannah and so on. We'll get to those, inshaAllah, maybe next time, inshaAllah. But the two, the qada for the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ, he did the qada of these emphatic sunnahs. He did it himself. So it is allowed to do that, inshaAllah ta'ala, as far as I know. Allahu alam, Allah knows best. And they say it's sunnah to do the qada of the sunnah. It's fard to do the qada of the fard. If you miss Fajr, you have to do the qada of the fard of Fajr. If you miss the sunnah of Fajr, it's sunnah to make up for it, but you don't have to. The Prophet ﷺ, he missed the sunnah of Dhuhr, he made it up after Asr, inshaAllah ta'ala. Any other points here about this? And any questions? And the Jummah, he mentions in the text, and this the Jummah, it's a little bit more advanced topic. What are the sunnahs of Jummah? Most of the ulama, they say the sunnah, there's basically the view that most ulama say is that you pray, you keep praying as much as you like until the imam goes on the minbar. So there's no fixed number. That when you come to the masjid and the imam didn't come, you can pray 2, 4, 6, as long as the imam didn't come yet. Once the imam goes up, then that's sufficient. So there's not a fixed number before. After Jummah, many of the text here mentions two rak'ahs after Jummah. And there's some other texts that mention other than that, but the text we have in this hadith is two, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay, so this is basically the 10 of Ibn Umar. Yes.
Is there a certain reason that it didn't say in his house for the sunnahs of Dhuhr in this hadith? It said for the Maghrib and Isha.
Yes,
in his house.
Yes. As far as I know, the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed his sunnahs in his home, all of them, as far as I know. Allahu a'lam. But his house was very close by to the masjid. I'm not sure if he prayed any sunnahs in the masjid itself, as far as I know. Allahu a'lam. But even the Taraweeh, he prayed a few times in the masjid, and people started to come and pray behind him. So then the third day, after the third day, he went and prayed in his house, so people would not take it as a fard, inshaAllah ta'ala. Any other questions, inshaAllah?